We're looking at the miracles, signs and wonders and knowing the power of God in our lives so it touches the community around us. And I just want to start a mini series within a series. I don't know how many weeks I'll be, perhaps 2 or 3 weeks. I want to talk about how we need the wisdom of God. How many people know that they need the wisdom of God? When I look back on my own life and think about the silly things that I have done in my time when I worked at Sainsbury's, in the relationships within my own family, the silly things that I've done, the silly things that I've spent money on, the silly things that I may have purchased out off of eBay and realised that I'd been conned. Lots of different things. Things that I've said. Things that I've done even in church life as a pastor, where if I could live that time again, if we could turn the clock back and live that time again, I'd do differently. There are some silly, stupid things that I've done. Unwise things. And no doubt you can think about things in your own life where you lacked the wisdom of God. And so we need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom of God. And over the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about how we need to seek it, how we can retain it, and how it can make a difference in the lives of those around us, our children, our family, our work colleagues, the community that we live in, and even the nation that we live in. And if I get there tonight, hopefully I will, I want to talk about the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. It's quite a complicated subject that I'm going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks, so I won't try to speak for too long, and I'll try to take it as gently and slowly as I can. But it's an important concept that we need to grasp. We live in a world where our morals and our standpoints and even our theology is dictated to by the media, by pop stars and celebrities. Now, just give me a very simple illustration how powerful the media is. And I'll use a pretty innocent illustration about David Attenborough and Blue Planet. So anybody who saw Blue Planet, this program on the television about wildlife, and one of the things that it showed was this bird feeding a chick a piece of plastic. And as a result of that, the whole world, as it seems, has come against plastic straws. And so if you drink with a plastic straw, you are somehow evil and you are doing all these nasty things towards the environment. And I've had people write to me at the cafe saying, could the cafe consider doing away with plastic straws? And I daren't say no, because if I said no, I would be painted as some kind of villain. And you can see how one image on one television program can influence a whole group of people to believe that the answer to the world's problems is getting rid of plastic straws. Now, if we just for a minute stand still for a moment and think about it, you know, around Honley there are, unfortunately now, if you go around some of the lanes, I was up Bradshaw Road, the one at the top on the left, what's that one called? Anyway, up the top there, I was driving down there the other day and there was a bed mattress that had been thrown into the lay-by up there. Someone's bed mattress had been thrown up there. Now, if we take the logic that people are applying to the plastic straws, and let's get rid of plastic straws, because there are bed mattresses being thrown all around Honley, we could say the answer to this problem is to do away with bed mattresses. And the point that I'm trying to illustrate is that the problem is not with plastic straws, it's how we dispose of plastic straws. You know, if we put plastic straws in our bin, it's much less likely to get into the oceans and get into that position where birds are eating them. And, you know, when people go out in their cars and throw straws out the window, they get carried by the wind, and then that's the way they end up in the oceans. But even if plastic straws, we did away with plastic straws, I don't think really it would make much difference at all. But yet, we are told we're villains if we have plastic straws. So I'm just using that as an illustration that the media, a bandwagon of opinion, can influence the way that society thinks. And if we're not careful, we can get carried away with a bandwagon of opinion that actually is ungodly. That's not God's wisdom. The David Attenborough illustration was a sort of a very simple illustration that was something innocent, just to demonstrate that we can get carried along by opinion. Most young people get their theology of spiritual matters and supernatural from J.K. Rowling and Harry Potter. You know, that is their experience. That's their theology of what supernatural is. And they believe that because it happens in Harry Potter, that's the way things are. However, our theology is not from Harry Potter. It should be from God's word and God's wisdom. So you can see how what I'm saying is that we need to be careful where we get wisdom from. We need God's wisdom, and we need a biblical worldview. Most people get their morals from Emmerdale. We live in a topsy-turvy world where wrong is right and right is wrong. And unfortunately, we're living in a polarized society now, where if you dare to say, question that wrong actually, so what is being called right is actually wrong, you are the villain. And so another example that's current at the weekend, you know, in Ireland this weekend, they are celebrating and having parties on the streets of Dublin because they voted yes to allow abortion. Now, abortion is a sad thing. I'm not making any judgments or anything like that, but one thing I do know, it's not something that we have a party about. But if you dare to say, oh, let's not have a party about this, let's just be sad and recognise the reality and the sadness of what it is, you know, you're called as someone who's incompassionate and uncaring, and somebody who denies people human rights. We live in a topsy-turvy world where people have just got screwed up opinions, and I don't know where it's come from, but we're being influenced by man, not by the word of God. We can get carried away by public opinion, and we need the word of God. God's wisdom, God, Proverbs 4, verse 5 to 9. Get God's wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. So God's word is the source of all wisdom. God's instructions, God's word. Another scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:20. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's the power of God and he's the wisdom of God. And so, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, that Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. We don't know what if we want to know what wisdom is, look to God's word, look to Jesus. Proverbs 4, verse 5 to 9. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. And very quickly here, she will preserve you. One of the things that we're going to experience in these end times, and I think we're living in the end times, is things are going to get worse and not better. What is going to keep us safe? What is going to preserve us? God's wisdom. We're going to need to know what to do, the right thing, what God is asking us to do. When we think about the story of Daniel in the Old Testament, we've been looking at Daniel in the mornings, we recognised that he always did the right thing. He looked to God. And he was preserved. We did the story of Daniel in the lion's den this morning. And because he did the right thing, because he honoured God in his life, he was preserved. So the wisdom of God is important. It will preserve us. But not only will it preserve us, it will also exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honour when you embrace her. And again, there's another illustration from Daniel this morning. And over the last couple of weeks on Sunday mornings, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are ones who honoured God. They were people who refused to bow down to foreign gods. They were people who refused to go with the flow. And what did God do? Because they honoured God, he honoured them. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were made satraps in the kingdom. They were given authority. Daniel was made one of the three people in the days of Darius, who was going to rule over Babylonian. Why? Because he honoured God. And when we honour God, he will promote us. See, man's wisdom would be that we tread on other people's feet to get to the top. How many times have I told you this? If I haven't told you, I used to work for Sainsbury's. And you had people that would push their way and shove their way to the top. And it really wasn't the people who were the managers that were at the top position, the people that managed the best, the people who did the right thing, but the people who pushed their way to the top and didn't care who they trod on the way up, didn't care who they hurt. But this scripture is telling us that when we honour God, when we follow his wisdom, he will look after us. And she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. I'm just want you to notice here, we'll develop this idea in the future weeks, we might touch on it in a moment or two, but wisdom is something like grace, which is given. It's not earned. We can't buy wisdom. We have to seek it. Okay, next slide please, Joshua. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So what the scripture is telling us is that wisdom is the most important thing that we need to seek. God's word, what God says about something, it is more important than anything else. And this goes for church life. It's more important than ministries. It's more important than building funds. It's more important than buildings. It's more important than your particular hobby horse. Wisdom, more than anything else, is the principal thing. Now, if we go on to the next slide, this Acts scripture, it also highlights that wisdom is important. So it was a time when the deacons were being chosen. So this is requirements for church leadership. Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Wisdom was important. Wisdom was a principal thing. And, you know, it's not just, you know, as good old Pentecostals, we might have said, right, the most important thing that somebody needs to have, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Well, being full of the Holy Spirit is important, but they also need to have godly wisdom. They also need to be seeking God and seeking his word. And when churches sort of emphasize the Holy Spirit aspect, you're out of kilter, because we need wisdom as well. I've written down in my notes that sometimes churches can emphasize the Holy Spirit too much. Now, what do I mean by that? You remember, those of you who are old enough, 20 or more years ago now, there was a move of the Holy Spirit amongst the churches in this land. And often at the end of church services, there would be a call for prayer and lots of people would come forward. And one of the things that would happen, that there would be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit where you might have laid hands on somebody, and as a result, they might have fallen on the floor and they were what we call slain in the Spirit. And sometimes you might have seen it happen here on a Sunday night on some occasions. But 20 or more years ago, the emphasis became more upon how many people there were falling down at the end of the service. And so the ministers might get together at the end of the service and say, oh, it was a good service tonight because 20 people ended up on the floor. Oh, it wasn't so good tonight because only one person ended up on the floor. And so you can have an emphasis on manifestations of the Holy Spirit and get out of kilter. And hang on a minute, What we want is to focus upon your word and your wisdom. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with falling on the floor. But if it's just falling on the floor that you're doing, there's more. Because you should be encountering God and receiving the wisdom of God. So there is a balance that we need when we have signs, wonders and miracles, because we're not just looking for signs, wonders and miracles per se. We're looking for signs and wonders and miracles to change people's lives so that they come to a living relationship with God. So, men of good reputation, men full of the Holy Spirit, but yes, full of godly wisdom. Proverbs 24, 3 to 5, this is it. Through skillful and godly wisdom, a life, a home, a family is built. And by understanding it, it is established on a sound and good foundation. And by knowledge, its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge strengthens his power. So here we are, we're talking about godly wisdom here and the difference that it makes in our lives. How many know that the family is under attack? And there is one thing that the enemy wants to do, and that is destroy families. He wants to destroy the family unit. He wants to destroy family relationships. He wants marriages to break down. He wants the definition of marriage to be changed. He wants to destroy families. Why? Because the family relationship, the marriage relationship, is a picture of Christ and the church. And if he can do away with the picture, he does away with people understanding what love and faithfulness and unity and blessing is all about. Because they are all things that should be in the family. So through skillful and godly wisdom, a house, a life, a home, a family is built. So we need good wisdom. The world is shouting loud with its wisdom on how we're to bring our children up, how to organise our finances, how to conduct relationships. But if they are to be strong, they need to be built upon God's wisdom. And so we've got all these things with children now, five-year-old children who go into a school class and they say, "Teacher, I just want to be known by something different from who I am now." Or, you know, I want to... In actual fact, you won't believe this, but in America, or is it Canada, one of the two, Canada seems to be worse than America at the minute, children go into school and they can say, "Teacher, I'm a dog. And I don't want you to call me by my real name anymore. I want you to call me by the name Rover." And what's happening is that if children don't call the dog Rover, they get disciplined. The world is going crazy. When I was a young lad, I thought I was Superman. But it's... Eh? Yeah. I thought I was Superman. But it soon stopped when I was about to jump out the bedroom window. And my parents stopped me. They used a bit of godly wisdom. They said, "Ian, you're not really Superman. You are a child of God. And you're made in the image of God. And if you want to know about supernatural things, look to God's word." Well, they didn't say that because they didn't know the Lord at that time in a very good way. But where's this world going? And yet if we say anything about it, we are the people that are the villains. The world says, if you haven't got enough money, live outside of your means by borrowing more. That's what the world says. Apparently, the average household lives 10% beyond its means. So that you've got most families spend more than they have. They're living on credit. You know, because the world says, if you want something, borrow it on the card. If you need something, borrow it on the card. If you want something, put some money on the lottery. Maybe your numbers will come up. If you want something quick, put some money on the horses. Maybe your horse will run through the... I can say run through the line. I don't know whether they run through the line, but anyway, you know what I mean. That's worldly wisdom. But we need to know godly wisdom, which is alien to the world, because godly wisdom says give and it will be given back to you, pressed down and running over. And you say to yourself, well, Ian, what are you saying to me? That that godly wisdom is that if you want to know abundance in your life, you give. That's the godly principle. Now, don't go home and give away everything that you've got, because there are other factors included in that. We need to know godly wisdom. But there is, what I'm trying to illustrate here is that there is a different principle that we apply to the world, which is alien to the world, that the world doesn't understand, that the world thinks is stupid, but it's God's wisdom. So with homes, marriages, we need to stand up for the husband and wife relationship and lead by good example and demonstrate to the world what true marriage is about. And not be afraid to say that we believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. And, you know, of course if we say that, we're the villain again, but it's godly wisdom. The world says walk in and walk out of relationships, have sex with who or what you like. God's wisdom is lifelong commitment to your spouse. Life is not precious anymore. Talk about euthanasia and lots of these subjects where the world is out of kilter with what God's word says. You know, you've got people, I was going to mention Terry Pratchett, but I'm not sure I can attribute this quote to him, but somebody like him said that, you know, if so-and-so were a dog, we'd put them down. Meaning that, you know, if someone's old and they're infirm, the best thing would be to do is put them down like we put dogs down. And they say, we treat dogs better than we treat human beings. But of course, we fail to understand who we are and that human life is more precious. I'm sorry about it for those dog lovers. Yeah. Human life is more precious than your dogs. But the world doesn't understand this. They don't understand that they're made in the image of God. There is so much confusion. They don't recognize that their identity, people think they are who they think they are, not who God created them to be. And in our careers, so we've mentioned about treading on people's lives. God's wisdom and man's wisdom. The age of so-called enlightenment has hindered our faith. So in this enlightened world, suddenly from nowhere, a comet appeared with some water on it, bashed into the earth, and then there was a bit of thunder and lightning, and ping, life came into existence. First there was a little bit of algae, and then there was a little bit of moss, and then that moss grew into a fish, and that fish decided one day that it was going to grow some legs and start walking, and then that walking beast suddenly decided that it was going to climb a tree and be a monkey, and one day that monkey decided that it was going to come out the tree and become man. And that's who we are. The age of so-called enlightenment hinders faith, because if we believe that we are no more than a monkey, we leave God out. And that's why the theory of evolution, flawed as it is accepted so much, because it's an explanation that leaves God out. It's man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is that I created you. I made you in my image. I made you for an intimate relationship with me, to have fellowship with me. I made you so that every need that you have might be met in me. It hinders our faith because it says that God doesn't exist. Man's wisdom is in conflict with God's wisdom. We've got all this psychology and psychiatry about finding the answer to your problems within. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against psychology and psychiatry, but the solution has also always got to be that we find the answer to our problems in Christ. And it's not so much finding the answer to ourselves from within. You see, that's the thing, that's man's wisdom, that the answer is me. But God's wisdom is the answer is God. So man's wisdom is in conflict with God. Man's wisdom makes the cross of none effect. Why is that? Because we think that we're self-righteous. We think that we know all the answers. We say that there is no sin. We say that there's no such thing as hell. We say that we can do whatever we like and that we're not answerable to anybody. God doesn't exist. And so therefore, we're self-righteous. There's no sin. There is no need for the cross. Because it makes Jesus of none effect. Man's wisdom cancels out God's power. You're not going to feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, using man's wisdom. You're not going to cleanse the leper, heal the sick, heal the brokenhearted with man's wisdom. You're not going to raise the dead with man's wisdom. You're not going to move in the supernatural with believing in man's wisdom. You're not going to move in power depending on man's wisdom. You're not going to change the world for better with man's wisdom. So man's wisdom cancels out God's power. Let's move on. We preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And to the Jews, what were the Jews? Well, think of the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. And they were offended by this because they were self-righteous. They think that they knew it. They thought that they knew it all. And so, in today's society, we have people who think that they know it all. And so the wisdom of God is foolishness. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. What do the Greeks represent? They represent intellectuals. And they think that they've got it all together. That they've got an answer for everything. And so when we say that God is the answer, they said, no, no, we've got an alternative answer that's better than God. Who's God? He's outdated. And to the intellectual, wisdom is foolishness. For the message of the cross is foolishness, absurd and illogical to those who are perishing and spiritually dead because they reject it. But to those who are being saved by God's grace, it is the manifestation of God's power. And just to say here, God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. When we say that the evolution is flawed, we're villains. When we say that marriage is between a husband and a wife, we're villains. When we believe in the sanctity of life, we're villains. When we believe that Israel is special in God's sight, we're villains. There's another example of how the world, the propaganda of the world is coming against Israel at this time. We need to pray for the Jewish people, the great anti-Semitism that is around the world, and the Jews being painted as the villain again. If you think about the Middle East is, Israel is the only democratic nation in the Middle East. It's the only country in the Middle East where you have freedom of religion. The parliament is made up of Arabs and Jews and Christians and multifaceted. But yet, the Jews are the villains. Israel are the villains. They are the terrorists, and everybody else going into Israel with machetes saying death to the Jews, well, they're the people that need to be stood up for. We live in a world that is topsy-turvy. Talk to Ruth knows all about Israel, don't you? You can. Well, but you can tell people what's happening. I think you, Liz, you have an interest as well. Okay, it's illogical. And again, you know, if you dare to say that that Israel has the right to exist, because remember, all the Arab states want Israel annihilated. That's their agenda. Iran has said we don't want Israel to exist. If you dare to say that Israel has the right to exist, you're the villain. So God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. Okay, how do we notice the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom? James 3:13-18. And I'll probably finish with this. I've got a lot more in my notes, but we'll probably finish with this scripture and one comment I'll make about it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteousness is sown by peace, by those who make peace. So here we have a demonstration. Oh yes, of the characteristics of man's wisdom: bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, proud, against the truth. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Demonic in the sense that its heart is anti-God. Here's an illustration of that from Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" There we are, questioning God's wisdom. The world will always question God's wisdom. Did God really say that? Surely he didn't really say that. Surely it doesn't say this in God's word, because this, if it says this in God's word, well then that's uncompassionate and uncaring. That's what the world would say. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat and the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And this is what the world says. What God says is not true. It gets you to question whether God really says it. Does it really say this? And then it says, ha ha, no, it's not true. God questions, it's not true. You will not die. There is the lie from the enemy. For God knows that in that day you will eat of your eyes, and you will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. If they were to eat from that tree, they would experience evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. So here are the three characteristics from James of man's wisdom. And of wisdom. So it was good for food. It was earthly, satisfy the stomach, pleasant to the eyes. It was sensual and desirable to make one wise. In this case, it was going to be against God, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything evil is. Very quickly, then, for the characteristics of God's wisdom, but the wisdom is that it's from above, is first pure. How do you know whether something's wise and whether it's good? First of all, ask yourself, is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it willing to yield? Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And if you go to the next slide, I've just separated these out. Man's wisdom: bitter envy, self-seeking, boastful, lie, confusion, strife, evil. Those are the characteristics of man's wisdom. God's wisdom: pure, peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy, good fruits, and righteous. How do you tell the difference between wisdom of man and the wisdom of God? Ask yourself these questions, because sometimes someone will say to you something and you say, "Oh, that seems wise. That seems wise." I once had someone come to me and say that I ought to appoint them a leader in the church. Self-seeking. Because they were more mature than everybody else. Boastful, and it happened to be a lie. They wanted me to remove people from the church. They were bitter towards them, probably envious of them. And everywhere this person went, they would be the centre of an argument, and they would always be causing upset. So confusion, strife, and evil. It's not always obvious whether it's man's wisdom or God's wisdom. But when you start applying some of these principles, you get to understand, it helps you to see whether it's God's wisdom or not. Is there strife here? Is there confusion? Do you have peace about this? Is there some self-seeking here? But if it is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, merciful, without partiality, without hypocrisy, good fruits, righteousness and peaceable, then it's God's wisdom. I'm going to leave it here. I've got more notes. I'll carry on next week. But I'm going to leave it here as you recognizing that there is a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And we need to seek God's wisdom. I'll develop how we retain God's wisdom and how we seek God's wisdom and how we find God's wisdom in the future weeks. But tonight, hopefully, you've got something out of it and you've seen that there is a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom, and that man's wisdom is not the right way to go along, but God's wisdom is good for us. It builds strong families, strong relationships, and blessing in our lives. Amen.